But this morning we're going to be talking about study. This is the next discipline in our Growing with God sermon series. And so study is going to be looking at God's word, reading it, diving into it. But I want to talk about study from a school standpoint of view. And there were three things actually that I was talking about this week with Lucas and my dad. We were talking after group on Monday, and we came to the conclusion of study has three things for us. It helps us understand something, it helps us remember something, and it isn't always easy to do. When we're studying for school, we're studying for the tests, well, what do we have to do? Well, we have to understand it. We have to study it to make sure that we can understand it and remember it, because we want to do well on the test so we can pass the class and not have to take the test again. So for us, studying helps us understand and remember something, but we also have to remember that it isn't always easy to do. So it's the same concept then of what it looks like to study the Bible. We study the Bible because it helps us understand, it helps us remember, and it isn't always easy to do. So for us, with that mindset of studying, he opens up with this quote for this chapter, the book being Richard Foster and the Celebration of Disciplines. That's kind of where we're getting these 12 disciplines from. But his opening line from the book is that the purpose of the spiritual disciplines is the total transformation of the person. They aim at replacing old destructive habits of thought with new life-giving habits. Nowhere is this purpose more clearly seen than in the discipline of study. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are renewed by the transforming of the mind, and the mind is renewed by applying it to those things that will transform it. So right here, we see that study is going to be, it's going to aim at replacing old destructive habits of thought with new life-giving habits. So study is to aim at replacing old destructive habits of thought with new life-giving habits. Because our mind ends up being our biggest enemy at times. It's the one that tells us the most lies. It's the one that makes us feel the most negative about ourselves. And so we're going to be changing all of these thoughts and the negative thoughts of our mind that lead to destruction and changing them into new life-giving habits. So study is the aim at replacing old destructive habits of thought with new life-giving habits. If I've said it three times, it's probably going to come up tomorrow night on Monday. Okay, so there is, we're just making that clear. So it's the aim at replacing old destructive habits of thought with new life-giving habits. And so he alludes to here then that once we're replacing them, it starts with Romans 12, 2. This is where Paul is talking. And he says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so in it, we see three things from Romans 12. It talks about the patterns of this world. And we see that the patterns of this world end up being those destructive habits. The world pushes so many destructive habits on us that these are going to bring you peace. This will clear your mind. This will ease all the burdens of the world. Or just try this. It's not that bad. Once you can stop any time. But all of these destructive habits lead only to a place that God isn't going to be changing us. So for us, we see that the patterns of this world are going to be very different than what the patterns of the spiritual world are going to be. And we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And now again, we're seeing the word transformed, where we're talking about a complete and thorough change of something. So this transformation is this complete change and a thorough change of our mind. The transformation isn't going to be something that's like, well, I'm going to change just one part of my mind, or I'm going to change one part of me. But the transformation of our mind is going to be something that is the full thing. So it's not going to be like, man, well, I'll walk 75% in my spiritual habits, but then I'm still going to give 25% to my earthly habits that lead to the destruction. No, the transformation is going to be, I'm removing all of those from my life. And so it's going to be studying that helps us get there, because it's studying that helps us understand something and it helps us remember something. Right? When we all learn something new, we all ask that question of why. We have to understand why we need to know this and what good does it do for me. And so the study of the Bible is what makes it applicable to us then of, okay, here's why I need this. Here's what it means for my life and where I need to go with it. But then we're talking about God's will yet again. And he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we then eventually get into Philippians 4:8 as well. And so we'll be talking about testing and approving what God's will is in our lives here in just a little bit. But we're going to see that his will is, again, what we've said is that everyone will know. But he also has the will that we will be free. That he created us to be free from all of the sin of the world and to be worshiping him freely. He didn't create us so that we could live these miserable lives separated from him. He created us, that's his will for us, that we would be free to worship him at all times and experience the freedom in our own lives. And so Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so if we said study is to aim at replacing old destructive habits of thought with new life-giving habits, imagine if we started to have these new life-giving habits that were based off of whatever was true, whatever was noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, and admirable. It says if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So put these on our minds. Because let's face it, we would all love to have these people in our lives, people who are true. They're the constants. They're noble. They do whatever is right and whatever is pure and whatever is lovely and admirable. Imagine if that was who we became as Christians. Christianity would look a lot more appealing if that's who Christians were. If that's who the people who claim to follow God were, it would be a lot more appealing to be like, you know what? I want to know more about this God. But we're Christians who are led by destructive habits and not giving an accurate representation of who God is to the world. So God's not appealing to them. Why would they want to be a part of something where Christians aren't even walking this life that they're talking about? So for us to have this true transformation of our mind, it's going to be putting these things listed out in Philippians 4 into our mind constantly. And so he actually has a second quote in the book, and he says, many Christians remain in bondage to fears and anxieties simply because they do not avail themselves of the discipline of study. They may be faithful in church attendance and earnest in fulfilling their religious duties, and still they are not changed. I'm not here speaking only of those who are going through mere religious forms, but of those who are genuinely seeking to worship and obey Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. They may sing with gusto, pray in the Spirit, live as obediently as they know, even receive divine visions and revelations, and yet the tenor of their lives remains unchanged. Why? Because they have never taken up one of the central ways God uses to change us. Study. We all know these types of people. We may even feel like we're these types of people. We lift our hands during worship. We pray out loud. We share during testimony time. But then why in the world are our lives not changed? Or we watch other people. Why is their lives not changed? They claim to be a Christian. How is their life not changed? Because they haven't devoted themselves to this study. Because the study is the changing from old destructive habits to new life-giving habits. If we're continuing to claim to be a Christian but living in these old destructive habits, there's never going to be the true transformation and the daily renewing of our mind. You see, then this is what Jesus even talks about in John 8:32. It says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In verse 31, he starts it off. He says, if you hold to my teachings. So Jesus says right here that his teachings, if you know the truth, if you know his teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, the Bible, if we were to study the Bible, it tells us these things, that if we hold to Jesus' teachings, we'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we have Jesus' teachings. We have this, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, and that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We also see that through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. So throughout the study of the Bible, we start to see that the Bible is what tells us all of these things are what set us free. What doesn't set us free is money, fame, our kids doing well in lives, our families, our spouses. That's not what sets you free. What the Bible tells us in our in-depth study of it is that it is Jesus' teachings, it's the Son, it's the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Jesus Christ himself forgiving us from the spirit of the law and sin and death. So everything that sets us free is simply found through Jesus and Jesus alone. Through Jesus is where we experience true freedom. See, throughout the Bible, if we dive into the Bible, if you're struggling with sin, 2 Timothy 2 tells you to run from it. It tells you to flee from your youthful, lustful desires. The problem is our Christians think that, you know what, if we just turn our back to it, we're okay. If we walk away from it, we're okay. But the Bible, through our study of it, tells us to run from it, to get as far away from it as possible. We think, I've been going to church for 5 years. I can toe the line because I'll know when to stop. But we've never run from it. But the Bible tells us that we have to run from it. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, no temptation is overtaking you that isn't common to man. Jesus will provide a way of escape. How many of us in those moments of temptation don't invite Jesus in, but wonder why we can't turn from it? But it's the Bible that tells us, well, Jesus will free you. He's the one who provided an escape. So if you want freed from a temptation in your life, bring him into it. Run from it and invite him in to make that change. In Romans 13, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to the flesh. Because if you make provision to the flesh, you're gratifying its desires. That's why we fast. Because if we can deny the flesh's desires for food, we can deny the temptations. If you've been struggling with the anxiety and the fear, Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but pray about it. I mean, listen, I've been there. I spend so much time worrying about these things. And then all of a sudden, I have the bright idea like 2 hours later, oh, I should just pray about it. And then like 10 minutes later, all of a sudden, I had this peace that I couldn't understand. And it's like, the Bible told me that. Why have I not studied that and put it? Why have I not meditated on this? So that way I'm not wasting hours of my life being anxious about something that Jesus says, just pray to me. I will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. In 1 Peter 5, he says, cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We spend all this time being anxious, thinking God doesn't care about me, but the Bible, his word that says it will set you free, tells you that if you cast all of your anxieties on him, he cares for you. Psalm 55 says, cast your burden on him and he will sustain you. That you can cast everything on him and he will sustain you through it. If you've been struggling with grief, Matthew 5 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Revelation 21 says, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Psalm 34 says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We try to bury all of these things in busy schedules, hidden sin, and comparison that we're better than another Christian. If I asked you one question of what is the ultimate goal for your family, you answer, I want them to do well in life. I hope that they succeed in whatever they put their mind to. I hope that they know that they're good at whatever they do. I hope that they have fun. I hope that they find what they enjoy. That I would argue that that's wrong. If you have anything other than the ultimate goal of your family to be that they experience the freedom of Christ in its fullness, you have a misplaced priority of the ultimate goal of your family. Because you see, if the ultimate goal is that we would be experience the freedom of Christ in fullness as a family, then why have we started to raise up this next generation with thinking that Christianity and church fits into our schedule? We've lost the complete plot where we said, you know what? Everything else fits into our Christian and our walk with God's schedule. You wonder why young adults are walking away from church? Because they grew up with, hey, if anything else is on that schedule, we do that. If you want to watch your family grow up in church, make it a priority. If you want to watch your kids and your grandkids experience freedom in the fullness of Christ, make it a priority. Because you can't just show up on a Sunday morning and wonder why your kids don't know about God, but you haven't opened up that Bible at home in years. Because you're walking around thinking, man, why is my kid struggling in life? But you're at soccer on Sunday. You're at baseball on Sunday, football on Sunday. They ain't going to the pros, but you know what? They're standing before God. That is a guarantee. They're going to have to account for their sins before God. But you let them know that it's okay. If something more fun than church pops up, we're going there. You have not made church and your walk with Christ the ultimate goal. Because the only thing that the word tells us sets us free is Jesus Christ, nothing else. So for us, we start to have to make this then a priority. We've convinced ourselves, you know what? I can fish on Sundays. I can go hunting on Sundays. I can do all of these things because God's in creation. No, that is worshiping creation, not the creator. Man, I can spend time with God however I want in my car. Yes, but do you know how to create a sermon? Do you know how to let God speak through you? Do you know how to have an anointing from Jesus and a calling to proclaim the message in a prophetic type of way? Do you know how to properly enter into the tabernacle where God says he will meet with his people? Or are you just turning on worship music and calling that your time with God? And you have completely abandoned the word of God. But it's Jesus' teachings and it's the Spirit of the Lord that will free us. And none of that can be done without the word of God. So for us, we've convinced ourselves that we don't need church. We need everything else that brings us pleasure. The patterns of this world are telling us that there is better things to do on a Sunday morning and throughout the week than growing with God. So we're going to start to transform our minds and change that. Because if we're going to truly change the community, if we're going to change the world, it starts with changing our minds and that there's no greater priority with Jesus. Because if we make Jesus a priority in our lives, because imagine if we could be described as this, just picture this with me. If people said, you know what I love about North Star Church? They're true. They're noble. They do what's right. They're pure. They're lovely. And they're admirable. The people of North Star are this. Imagine if we started to transform our minds and say, I'm going to read the Bible because that's who I want to become. Because the perfect, good, and pleasing will of God is that you would experience the freedom from sin. God doesn't want you living a life of shame and guilt and weighed down by sin. He wants you to experience the freedom of his salvation, not only in heaven for eternity, but now on earth. He has so much better for you in life. And his word tells us all throughout this that God is good and he has good plans for us. So we see that God's will is that we are to be free, but we have to study to know it. Because if we don't study God's word, we're not going to be able to understand it. We're not going to be able to remember it. We're not going to be able to understand that God wants us to be free. And we're not going to be able to remember that God wants us to be free. So in those moments when the shame and the guilt kicks in, we aren't reminded that we're free because we aren't studying it. But think about when you study for a test, that's when you best know it. Emotions won't lead to change, but knowing Jesus will. First off, if you're ever going to preach, that was a terrible transition. That was not a good one. I lost. That was not good. But I'll be honest with you. All of that came in this morning. I was driving in around 7:30 and God put that on my heart and mind. So I had to quickly type it out. So that was God's message to you this morning. When I'm talking about God having an anointing with a prophetic message, that if you felt that, that's because God made sure that you were here this morning to hear that message. Because he wants you to make a change in your life because he has something better for you. Where you're at in life is not the end of the story, but that he has so much more for you. You see, in the book, it talks about how that you can get high on Jesus, that you can have this spiritual ecstasy. Because so many things, so many churches play on people's emotions, and they don't even know that. You wonder why there's Christians who raise their hands during worship but don't leave changed is because the church has preyed on their emotions. They're thinking they encountered God, but no, they were drawn into this moment with the lighting and the sound and all of these things, but there was no scripture in it. There was no place for the Spirit to move because they didn't even bring God's word into it. But they sang these songs. They had this moment. Or we think, right, we watch church camp. Kids, youth go for a week. They come back thinking, God's awesome. I gave my life to him. But a month later, they're right back to the same old destructive habits. You go on a women's retreat, men's retreat for the whole weekend. You've gotten four messages. You worship day and night. Your mind's in the best place it's ever been in. You're feeling great. You want to tell everyone about God. But then in a month, you're back to the same old destructive habits. because you haven't made that true change based off of an encounter with God and studying His word. You've let the emotions of how you were feeling in that moment, thinking, I like this moment. I like how it feels. I can't wait for the retreat next year. Did you know that you can have those retreats whenever you want? You can listen to worship music whenever you want. You can listen to a message whenever you want. You can study the Word of God whenever you want. You can pray whenever you want. But the patterns of this world have taught us that there are so many better and more fun things to do than the disciplines that will help you grow closer to God. And that's the problem. That's where we're at. We have to start to change that. So how does study start to change us? Well, it starts to transform our minds. Again, remember, studying goes in with all of these other ones that we've been talking about. Even the meditating, we're thinking about a word, we're paraphrasing it, but studying is looking at it more deeply of, okay, what does the scripture really mean? What does it mean for me? How does it apply to my life and all of these things? Study helps us know God's words, but most importantly then the study is, well, how do we use it to lead our lives? We hear these Bible verses, but we don't apply it. I said it that even just the Philippians 4 about casting all my anxieties on God, of I spend so much time being anxious, but it's like God told me, pray, and then watch how His peace will surpass in all these areas. So it's like school studying, where it helps us understand and remember something. So it goes hand in hand, but so how is study different then, if we're putting such an emphasis on study for the change, because this is the most intentional time spent with God's word. Prayer, we're creating this place for Him to be able to speak to us. Great. Meditating, we're putting the words and the pictures and the paraphrases so we can recall it on a moment's notice. Great. But study is where we're truly sitting down. What did God write for me? What does He want me to take away from it? And how do I apply it to my life? So meditation is the paraphrase while study is the deep dive. But so we're spending this intentional time with God's word. In it, He says that there's four things that will help us with study. It's the repetition, concentration, comprehension, and reflection. So repetition, concentration, comprehension, and reflection. Repetition would be reading it almost again and again, because repetition is what directs our mind in a specific direction. It works when even not even comprehending it, and ingrained habits can be formed and change behavior. Okay? Go on a journey with me. 7-year-old Nick. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for His food. By His hands we are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. Look at that. Parents who made praying to God a daily part of our lives. I genuinely have not said that prayer since, how old was I, Mom, the last time I said that? Yeah. But I can just recall it right off the top of my head. I didn't truly know what I was saying by God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for His food. By His hands we are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. But it's just ingrained in my mind. My parents ingrained that in me at such an early age by this habit that I didn't even know. But here I am 20 years later recalling that at the flip of a switch. And I can still just recite it. And obviously now I have a way better understanding of it. But that's the repetition that works when not even comprehending it. So how many times can we comprehend or repeat a scripture to us without really believing or understanding it? But eventually, there's going to be a time and a moment where it clicks. The flip switches and we start to get it. So concentration then is when we start to center our mind, where we start to focus in on what's being studied. And we're moving through all of the jumble to determine what's valuable in life. We're given all of this information all the time. As we're scrolling on social media, we're reading the news, we're watching TV, whatever it is, we're giving all of this information all the time. And our mind's constantly determining, okay, what do I store in my memory to be able to recall later? What's information that I need to study more? And what's information that I just don't even need? I don't even need that information. Wasting my time to study that. Don't even need it. But so for us then, it's like that in the Bible of, okay, how do I get through all of these characters' names? What's happening? What the potential messages could be? And getting to the point of, okay, what is God saying to me? And how do I apply it to my life? And so the concentration and the repetition is, we're reading a passage over and over to start to get it. right? If I'm ever given a message, I don't just get to, I'm not just up here reading it for the first time. I don't just read it once during the week and just, well, God, hope you speak. Like, it's time that we spend studying, and so then we're repeating it over and over, then we're concentrating on it, and then we're comprehending it. We're focusing on the knowledge of truth, and we're reading it over and over until we get it. So the repetition is repeating it, creating this habit, but the comprehension is the over and over until we get it. Because we've all had those aha moments while we're studying where we can't quite understand something, or like a mathematical equation makes no sense to us, but then all of a sudden, after enough practice, we're kind of like, you know what? I get it now. And then we take the test, and we, in fact, did not have it. But that's okay. We thought we did. No, I'm just kidding. Before us, then we start to read over and over until we get it. And then the reflection part of it, the significance of what we are studying, seeing things from God's perspective, that we become those disciples who have ears to hear and eyes to see. So understanding of, okay, Lord, what does this mean for me? What do you want me to take away from this? But most importantly, the overarching theme through all of it is studies that we have to come from a place of humility. We have to come from a place of humility. Because you see, we can fall into this trap of, well, I'm here to accumulate information, but not gain knowledge. How many people devote their lives to becoming doctors and all of these things, and they spend so much time studying, and then all of a sudden, then they don't even know what to do with all of this information. But so for us, knowledge is the information then that we apply and understand. So we have to be able to discern of, like, okay, we're not just reading just to know what it says. We're reading it to know what it says, but most importantly, then the knowledge of it, of what to do with it. We also then have to allow ourselves to be the subject of what God's word is saying. Of like, okay, God, if your word says this, what does this mean for my life? Okay, Lord, if your word says this, what changes do I have to make in my life to line up with what it's saying here? We then also have to be humble enough to come in with an open mind to be corrected. Of saying, okay, God, I am the subject of what you're saying. I am the people that you were talking about here. Lord, I see this parable about where the seed is going. Which one am I? Is it actually growing, or is it just being scattered and eaten by birds? Lord, do I need to change my life? Are you speaking to me right now? Do you have better for me? But then the best quote from the book was, just because we can read doesn't mean we know how to study. So just because we open up the Bible and we'll read it doesn't mean that we're studying. You see, we fall into this trap of Bible verse devotional. And then he talks about both are great, but both are needed. Okay, devotionals are great, but they give the application. We're opening up devotionals and just listening to what someone wants us to take away from God's word. But when we open up the Bible and we study it, that's God speaking to us. Because maybe, just maybe, we've seen it before in group when we've gone through it. If you had 10 people read a Bible passage and I said, take one thing away from it, we would get 6 to 7 different answers. Because God speaks differently to each and every person through different passages. So Bible is the studying the Bible to look at what does it mean, while devotional is the application, and we need both. So if you're doing a devotional, great. But I'm going to challenge you to also open up your Bible and dive into it and study it yourself as well to see what God's speaking to you on a personal level as opposed to through someone else. So your steps for your studying are to reread the passage, to focus in on it, and then pray. Always pray of, Lord, what do you want me to take away from this? Lord, what do I need to see? What do I need to hear? What do I need to change, Lord? But I want everyone to always ask 3 questions when you're reading a passage. 3 questions. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about myself? And what do I want to apply to my life? Those 3 questions of, what does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about myself? And what do I want to apply? So as you're reading this, if you're at home with your family being like, I don't even know where to start, let us know. We have the resources on our website for how you can help your family grow closer with God. We'd be willing to help you, get you other materials if you need it. But most importantly, I would just simply start in Psalms if you're going to read through with a family and just simply ask 1 question. What did you hear about God? Because all throughout Psalms are some of the most prolific descriptions of who God is, what we know about God. And so if kids, grandkids can start to just understand more about who God is through Psalms, that's a great start. If you want to know more about Jesus, I'd read through John with them. And okay, what does this teach you about Jesus? And those types of things. So those would be the best places to start. But so you just ask, what does this teach me about God? If you're reading, what does this teach me about myself or about people in general? And then what do I want to apply to my life? So I'm going to invite the worship team up. And so this week, as we go, start to spend time studying with God, asking ourselves the question of, okay, what does this teach me about God? But most importantly, slowing down and creating time in our schedule for it. Of actually giving ourselves time to be able to reread a passage and keep the passages small. You don't have to do a whole chapter at a time. You can pick like a little section of like 5 to 10 verses in there and even just dive into that. Make it simple for yourself. But spend time with rereading it. And what does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself? And what do I want to apply to my life? So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the ultimate example of what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Lord, we thank you that you are still the God who frees us from all things. Lord, we thank you that your Son has set us free, that the Spirit of the Lord sets us free, and that if we hold to your teachings, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So Lord, this morning, as we continue to worship you and go in our lives, Lord, may you just place it in our hearts and our minds to want to know you more and experience your freedom in its fullness. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.